has allowed us to be here again on another first day of the week to come to sing songs of glory to his name, honor, and praise, to encourage and edify each other, to gather around this table in commemoration of the things that were done for us on the cross of Calvary, and to be able to spend a few moments of time in looking and studying God's Word. As has already been stated, we do have many visitors in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We pray that you open your minds and open your Bibles as we discuss some things that hope will give you a better understanding and appreciation for the God in whom we serve. It is our hope and our prayer that we say and do things in accordance with God's will. We pray that the things that will be taught will be in accordance with that will. If you find that not to be true, we'll be more than happy to explain and sit down and discuss with you anything that we practice or teach here, and if you can give us a better understanding, we'll count you as a dear friend. For those that are visiting, for a few weeks now, over various times when we come together, we've been looking at the character of the God whom we serve. The God whom we serve is an awesome God, and there's so much about God that it's difficult to try to place in one lesson, and so I didn't intend to. I spread it out over many weeks at appropriate times. We'll be talking about different characteristics. Today we're going to talk about one that I think should be a comfort in one way, and in another way, it is something that the sinner should give great concern about. This morning we want to talk about God is all-knowing. Now that is a statement that the Bible makes over and over and over again, that God is a God of infinite knowledge. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we think. There is no subject that he's not aware of. And there is nothing that we could do or think that he has not already considered. He is all-knowing in every facet of the word. The all-knowing of God is some call his omnipotence. That word is not used in the Bible, but the concept is. And I want us to look at some passages that greatly and plainly tell us that. In Psalms chapter 147 and verse number 5, the psalmist wrote, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Notice that his understanding is infinite. We see in Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 13 that he sees all that the sons of men do. There is no thought, there is no action, there is nothing that you have planned, intended, or you are doing that the God of heaven is not aware of and does not recognize and does not take note of. In Romans the 11th chapter, in verse 33, the Apostle Paul wrote that his ways are unfathomable. They're beyond our comprehension. Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, it is difficult for us to understand the capacity of the God whom we serve. In our way of thinking, we are limited. In our knowledge, we are limited. In our ability to comprehend the ways and the means of God, we do the best that we can, but we in no way could come up to the knowledge and the understanding that the God that we serve has. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 17, it says that he alone is wise. And what that simply means, brethren, is that there is no one who has knowledge or understanding that is greater, deeper, and more perfect than God. No one, no person, no group, no nation, no one that has the understanding and the capacity for knowledge that the God whom we serve. Now, the God of knowledge is a God who's an expert in every field. In every endeavor that we determine to do in this life, God already knows about it. God already is an expert in that field. He is knowledgeable and cannot be measured. You cannot measure God's knowledge against our knowledge. It is an unfair comparison. It is greater on his part. He knows all subjects perfectly. That means completely. That means without anything added by us. God knows, therefore, his teachings concerning relationships, concerning marriage, concerning civil government, concerning forgiveness, morality, church organization, worship, and our personal responsibilities to the world. Nobody knows it like God. In every one of his instructions, they are absolutely and fully right. There is no error in them. There is nothing he left out. There is nothing that we can improve upon. There is nothing that we could do to make that instruction better, plainer, or even more efficient in our life, because God knows all things, and his answers are always right. For man to rebel against God's wisdom is arrogance. For man to stand and say that he is wiser than God on any given subject is simply arrogance of the highest degree. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, in giving the law again to the second generation that grew up in the wilderness, in verse number 6, Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 6, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear these statutes, and say, surely a great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgment as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" In other words, they understood, Moses understood, and he wanted them to understand that there was no law, that there was no God that could equal the rightness and the justice and the mercy and the compassion that was given to the children of Israel in the law that he gave them. It was totally just, it was totally honest, it was totally acceptable, and it was able to be obeyed, because God is one of all knowledge. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, in Psalms, the 19th chapter, and in verse number 8, Psalms 19, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Brethren, you might not like what he says. You might not agree with what he says. And you might want it differently. But the bottom line is, if God said this is the way it's to be done, that is the only right way to do it. No matter what the situation is, no matter what hypothetical thing you want to come up with, no matter how you want to slant it, no matter how you want to tilt it, if God said this is right, this is honorable, and this is the way that I want you to walk, that is the only way that will be true, honorable, and right. God makes no mistakes. What God says is right every time. The most simplest way that I could approach it is what Romans 3 verse 4 says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Whenever there is conflict between what man says and what God says, 100% every time, God is right, man is wrong. That will never, ever change. That will always be true. Therefore, when man rebels against God's teaching, when man rebels against the things that God says, he's not arguing with the Bible, he's arguing with God. He's saying that he knows better than God. Now, I don't know many people that will right up front tell you that they're smarter than God, but I want you to know, by what I've seen and by discussions I've had with many, they believe that they are smarter than God. They believe that their way is better. They believe their understanding is the more sure understanding, and they believe their interpretation is the greater interpretation. But brethren, all of that is wishful thinking, because nobody has the information that God does. Have you ever considered what is at God's disposal? Do you understand that He created everything? That He knows how it works? He knows how it will be most efficiently used? He understands what's in us? He understands what we need most? He understands how we can live our life to the fullest and get the most enjoyment and happiness out of it? And how we can live a life that will influence others? And how it will lead us to the gates of heaven one day? Do you know there is no one that has the answers like God's got them? You know why God has all the answers? Because He knows all the questions. He knows all the questions. Therefore, He has all the answers. Now, God's laws, can a sinner put himself in a better position? If you're not a Christian this morning, are you doing a better job of guiding your life than God can? Maybe you think that's a debatable issue. Maybe you think you are doing a better job than God. But I would ask you, have you ever considered what God's way is? You really can't say it's worse until you've tried it. You really can't say it's wrong until you put it to the test. You know, it's easy to say, well, I don't agree with that, but until you tried it and see if it's not what God says, that's really an arrogant boast. God's laws are rational. Sometimes they're not rational to our way of thinking, but remember, we're not talking about our way of thinking. God's laws make sense. When God says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 44 and 45, to love your enemies, that may not be rational in our mind, but it's rational with God that we don't allow our enemies to cause us to become like them and to cause us to become in such a way that they will not see our good works that glorify God and not be able to see our light, that we might point them in a way that will lead them to relationship with God. When we get jealous, and when we get envious, and when we try to get even, then what we're doing is we're saying that God's not right about that. Now, it may be difficult to apply, but it is true. God's laws are rational. His wisdom is for man's happiness. Brethren, God has told you nothing. Nothing has He ever told you to bring you any degree of unhappiness. God doesn't want you to suffer, but you will. God doesn't want you to be unhappy, but you can. But much of man's suffering and unhappiness is due to his rebellion against the knowledge of God, because he tries to go his own way, tries to do it his own way, and tries to think for himself and leave God behind, and then he suffers, and then he's unhappy, and he does not know why. That's not God's fault, folks. That's our fault. Now, we need to understand that God didn't put us here to be miserable. God did not intend for us to be miserable. The more miserable we can get, so the greater we know that heaven is. Life will do that to you itself. You don't have to help it. God wants us to be happy. We may not understand His reasoning, but His way is right. Turn to Isaiah 55. A number of years ago, I was facing a very difficult personal challenge in my life. And I was a Christian, had been a Christian for many years. And I'll be honest with you, I was wondering, I was examining some things, I was thinking in my mind that there's surely whatever reason there is for this, I don't know what it is. And I can't see how it's going to make me better for me to go through it. But one of the passages when I was reading the Bible one night came out in my mind, and I began to read it, and I kept reading it over and over and over again, and it began to help me. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And now look down at verse 11. And this is a passage that I have tried to remember all of my life. So shall my word that go forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing in which I sent it. Ladies and gentlemen, when we follow the instructions of God, whatever it is that we're facing, whatever it is that we're enduring, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever difficulty, if you will follow it through with God's wisdom, you will come out on the other side guaranteed. Now, the kicker is, it won't make it any easier to go through it. But one thing it will do, it will allow you to endure it. Try it. It works. God knows what He's doing. I believe that more than I believe anything in my life. I may not understand why He wants things in a certain way. I may not know why I'm doing a certain thing at a certain time. But I know this, that God's way is the best way for me to follow. God's way is best. We need to understand sin against God. Sin against God is sin against His knowledge. You know why people sin? Because they reject the knowledge of God. What is sin? It's a transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and verse number 4. When man rejects divine knowledge, when he rejects the all-knowing God to go his own way, it is inevitable that sin will soon follow. You don't believe that's true? How long did it take Adam and Eve? How long did it take? God said in Genesis 2, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Now let me ask you an honest question. When does man's problem start? When he did exactly what God told him not to do. Until then, he had access with God. He was happy. No pain, no suffering, no misery, no physical death. He had access to the tree of life. He had continued fellowship with God. He had everything in the nth degree that made his life pleasant and enjoyable. But he thought that the devil had a better prescription. He bought the bill of goods, didn't he? And you know what? Man's been buying it ever since. He's just changed the package, but the end is the same. We should submit and accept God's law and not cleave to our own understanding. We must understand that our reasoning will get us into trouble. You may be a very smart person. You may be very well educated. And you may have one degree upon another. You might even be a PhD. But you're still not smarter than God. And whatever you do and whatever you plan to do, if you think in some way that you've come up with a better thing than what God says, that's dangerous. Because you know why? Because there's no possible way that you could outthink God when God has all the knowledge that you're still trying to get. He already knows it. He already knows it. You're still trying to attain it. It is a theological liberalism to think that man can be saved without obedience. In our discussion in the back, we're talking about contemporary churches. We're talking about the blueprint for mega churches. And in the 21st century, brethren, it is the greatest threat to the body of Christ is the mega churches and the community church system. And what it does is it sneers, it laughs, and it belittles what the Bible says and how to bring people to Christ. They believe they can do it better. They believe they can do it bigger, and they believe that they will get more people in the way that they do it by minimizing our differences, by just preaching love, mercy, and grace, and by not preaching accountability or responsibility, and they can build bigger buildings, they can fill them to capacity, and they can lead more men to Christ, but they are just whistling in the wind. Yes, they're big buildings. They're filling. But the only thing they're not doing is they're not leading them to Christ. They're leading them to what they want. In Titus chapter 1, and in verse number 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abomination, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know, it is easy to say that I believe the Bible, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, and I believe it is the source of all authority, and it is the only authority for all religious understandings, practices, and beliefs. And I can take you to every web page and every website, to every mega church, to all of them that are within 50 miles of where we worship here, and every one of their statements of faith and every one of their mission statements make that claim. They make the claim that they believe the Bible is inerrant, that it is without fault, it is without error, and it must be ascribed and it must be followed to everything that it teaches. But brethren, they lie because they practice not what they preach. How do I know? You ever heard of a Koch ministry? You know what that is? That's man's wisdom. Go out on a hot day and pass out free Cokes and invite people to come to church with you. Call it a Koch ministry. The Vineyard right down the street on Indian Ripple, they just put a Starbucks coffee in their building. Oh, it'll attract people. Oh, it'll bring them in. But let me ask you a question. Is that the wisdom of God or is that human reasoning? You know what? You'll get what you pay for. The wisdom of God is greater than any gimmick and anything that man can think of. The same is true concerning worship. Worship is not entertainment. You're not going to see a puppet show here. We're not going to do a drama skit. We're not going to get a call. We're not going to have an electric laser light show. And we're not going to have a five-piece band. And we're not going to play bluegrass music. If you want to hear bluegrass music, go to the Solid Rock Church. They'll do that for you. You want a laser light show? Go to the Solid Rock. They'll do that for you. You want to hear a big band? Go to the Vineyard. They'll do that for you. That's not what worship is all about. You remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Here are two priests offering service to God, and they changed the source of fire. They got it from a source that God did not command, and God sent fire down from heaven and devoured them. You know what God was doing? He was making a statement. And here's the statement He was making. I am God. You are worshiping Me. I know what I want. Do not change My instructions. An electric light show will bring them in. A puppet show will entertain them. And a drama skit will make it interesting. But I'm not interested, because the only one that wouldn't like it is the one whom I serve. And therefore, it is the wisdom of men, and it's a sin against God. God's knowledge is perfect past, present, and future. Now, in another lesson, we will deal with the foreknowledge of God, and so I'm not going to talk a lot about that. So in this discussion, we're going to confine our thoughts to the present and to the future. First of all, God has perfect knowledge of the past. What is the most accurate history book in the world? You're holding it in your hand. How did you get here? Why are you here? Where are you going? There's only one book that can answer the three questions of life, and it was written by man. It was written by God. You're created by God. You came from the dust of the earth. And when you leave this life, you will return to the dust of the earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. You're here to glorify God. Let us hear the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It's appointed a man once to die, and after death cometh the judgment. Hebrews 9, 27. You want the answer to the request of life? I just give it to you in a capsule. No book written by men can answer it. No book in man can make it better. No book of man can make it simpler, and no book of man can change it. He knows the past. He understands human history and creation because he was there at the beginning. Who knows it better than God? God's the one that said, let there be light. God's the one that divided the dry land and the waters and made the earth and the sea. God is the one that made the heavens and the stars and made the sun and the moon. Who knows life better? Who knows this earth better than God? He's the one who created it. And when he made God, God made man in his own image and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul in Genesis 2, verse 7. Who knows man better than that which created him? Who knows the past better? You think you know better than God? God knows the past because he was there before the past became a past. He was there at the beginning. In Romans chapter 1, he tells us in verse 18, he gives us a commentary of what will happen to a people who leave God out of their knowledge. And it's a downward slide into destruction. And it's for any people of any time and any dispensation. When a nation, when a people will forget God, they are on a downhill slide to destruction. And it is inevitable. Our country better wake up. In Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 19, he knows how the universe works because he, global warming. God knows all about that. God knows how he created the earth. He knows all about it. Wisdom is essential in our survival. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 20, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. Its value can be seen in the design. You know, when you look at this world and when you see its order, when you see its intelligent design, when you see how much of it takes care of itself, who do you think made it like that? Oh, our evolutionist friends tell us it just happened. Two great things collided in midair and bam, here we are. No, it didn't happen that way. God created it. God gave it that intelligence. Listen to him, not to the skeptics. I was talking to an evolutionist one time when I was preaching in Las Vegas. He said, you Bible thumpers, you creationists. He said, you amaze me. You got to be the most gullible people on the face of the earth. He says, you believe in fairy tales. We do. You believe something crawled out of the water, and then it grew arms, it grew legs, stood up on the ground, and then it had a brain, and then it made the skeleton system, and then it got intelligence, and then it got design, and then it was able to create. And you think I believe in a fairy tale? No, I don't believe in a fairy tale. I believe in fact. And that's why the law of evolution is not called the law of evolution, is it? You know what it's called? It's called a theory. You know what a theory is? It means it's something that has not been proven. And you know what? It will never be called a law. You know why? Because there's one thing that you would have to prove evolution. You would have to have the point of origin. Where did it begin? We came from atoms. Where did the atom come from? You've got to know the beginning point. A believer in God has that answer. The evolutionist does not. No, I don't believe the skeptics. You know, the Bible tells me in Matthew 10 and verse 30 that even the hairs of my head are numbered. Well, I'm making it easy for God because they're getting fewer. But if he can number the hairs on my head, then there is nothing that he doesn't know about. Present knowledge. God's aware of everything that's presently happening, even the secret things. Nothing is going on that God's not aware of. From Israel in Lebanon, God understands that. Our war with Iraq and terrorism, God understands. God is aware of that. God is aware of all the things that men do, anywhere, anytime, at any moment. God knows what's happening. God knows what's happening right here, right now, right this minute. God knows. He not only knows our deeds, but he also knows the thought of our hearts. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know what God does? God gets into us. God gets into the real me, the real you. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, it talks about the Word of God, how it is living and powerful, the two-edged sword. But I want to look at verse 13. But there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know what? That is a very humbling statement. God knows inside my head. He knows what motivates me. He knows why I do the things that I do. He knows the motivation behind my actions, and he knows them before I do them. He knows if I'm giving him lip service. He knows if I'm going through the motions. He knows if I'm just putting on a show. And he knows if I'm a hypocrite. God knows. You can fool everybody on the face of this earth, but you will not fool God. He not only sees everything in this life, but he also sees beyond this life. He sees the realm of the dead. Read Psalms 139, 2 through 7. There's nowhere that man goes that God's not aware of him. Remember what the Bible says? The body goes back to the dust, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. When do you escape the all-seeing eye of God? Never. From birth to death, and beyond, you never escape the eye of God. That's a humbling thought. That's a humbling thought. But you know what I want us to understand? That this knowledge is personal and it's active. He discerns and sifts us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what our makeup is. He knows what our weaknesses is. He knows what our strengths are. And he knows what we need to work on and what we need to perfect. God knows every trivial detail about us. The one that knows me best than God is my wife. And she knows that me best because she spends the most time with me. But God knows me better than that. God knows everything about me. God knows every detail of my life. Every little bitty detail that I may think is insignificant, God knows about it. God is aware of it. God knows our motivations, our desires, our secret. Nothing escapes his notice. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. Now I'm going to tell you why this is important. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see man as man sees. For the Lord, the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, we need to understand that God sees things differently than we do. God sees the inner person. And if God knows all things and he has the deepest understanding of us, you know, some of you in this audience this morning, you're hurting. You've lost a loved one. You're struggling with sickness. You're dealing with some serious matters in your life. But when you drop to your knees and you pray to God, God knows. God cares. God is touched by your grief. He's touched by your infirmities. He's touched by your trials. He's touched by your struggles. And when you talk to Him and when you pour it and you put it at His feet, He can comfort you because He knows, He understands, and He cares. And He cares deeper than any of us can care. We love you. We're concerned with you. We pray with you. We pray for you. But nobody can give you the comfort and the peace and the help that you need than God. God knows. When you are hurting, God is concerned. And God is waiting to help you if you will let Him. Just because He knows doesn't mean He'll help unless you have faith to ask. Matthew 6 verse 8 says, He knows what we need even before we ask. Then why ask Him? It demonstrates our love and our faith in Him. God knows. He knows our inner thoughts. For a dishonest person, this is a scary thought. God knows. If you're dishonest, God knows. You can cheat on your taxes to get a refund. It doesn't matter. God knows. You can cheat your fellow man. You can swindle him. You can give him a piece of property. You can sell him a possession that's not worth what you sold it, and you can put money in your pocket. But God knows your heart. God knows. One cannot fool God. For sincere believers, this is a comforting thought, but He can protect us from hidden faults. He knows that we have struggles. Brethren, God knows that we struggle. All of us have our struggles. All of us have our difficulties. We all have things that we struggle to keep above board and personal demons that we fight. We all got them. And there's no use to mince words. We all got them. We all have things that we struggle with as an individual. Things that may not be a problem for you may be for me. Maybe something that's not a problem at all for me may be for you. But you know what? God knows that. And God's willing to help you deal with that. But you know what you have to do? You have to take His advice. He can help you deal with them if you'll take His advice. You know how frustrating it is as a parent? Sit there and tell your children about things that they're going to do and try to save them by the experience that you had. Don't learn it the hard way. And they go out there and do it anyway. How hard is that? I learned a valuable lesson many years ago. I was making a decision in my life, and I went to my uncle, and I asked him about this thing I was going to do, and he told me. I want to know his honest opinion. He told me. And when he told me, I didn't like it. And I got upset about it. You know what he told me? He sent me down. He said, "Now, Keith, I want to tell you something." He said, "When you ask a question, you better be ready to expect the answer, and you better accept it. What do you want me to do, lie to you?" No, I didn't want him to lie to me. But when you ask the question, you better be ready to accept the answer. Because God's going to be truthful with you. God's not going to mince words either. And so we need to know that He can help us and He can protect us. But you know what? God knows the what ifs. God knows what would happen if. In Genesis chapter 20, you mean, remember Abimelech had Sarah? And remember that it was, he lied and said that it was his sister? But he was with her that night, but he never touched her. You ever wonder why? She's a beautiful woman. Why didn't he touch her? You know what Genesis 20 verse 6 says? It says, God kept it from his heart because he knew the integrity of Abimelech's heart. God can keep you from sin. He knows the integrity of our hearts. David and the men of Keilah in 1 Samuel chapter 12, 23. Thereafter, he knew that they would turn David over to Saul. And so he prevented them from doing it because he knew the integrity of the people of Keilah. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes if the preaching and the miracles that were done in Galilee had been performed in them. God knows the what if. What if all those miracles and signs that God did in Galilee? What if he had done them in Sodom and Gomorrah? God says, what if? God says they would have turned and they would have repented. You know, all the hypotheticals, God's got the answer. God already knows what the answer is. The death of Ahab. God had the ability to know the random or chance acts that would happen. He said Ahab would die, and Ahab died by a random arrow that was shot by one of the archers of the enemy. It was an inerrant arrow, but it found Ahab. God knows the what if. And last this morning, in the what if, God issued his command after considering all the possibilities. Brethren, you can think up any hypothetical situation you want to think up. What if you had a heart attack going into baptistry? What if he gets in a car wreck on the way getting here in order he was coming to obey the gospel? What if, what if, what if? Let me tell you, God answers that question. God knows the heart of the individual. God knows what's in the man. And I'll leave all the what ifs to the one who has all the answers to the what ifs. What if, what if, what if does not change truth. All I can tell you is what God said. I can't go beyond that. Take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. All of the hypothetical situations that you can think of for all the commands of God does not alter, does not change, does not dilute one statement of truth. Here's what God said. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, after the first gospel sermon, the audience was pricked and convicted of the preaching of Peter and the apostles, and this statement was made. Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what? He didn't go through every hypothetical situation, did he? He just made the simple reply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's answer was sufficient. That's what needed to be done. Man is accountable to God despite his circumstance. Let me say that one more time. I am accountable to God no matter what my current circumstance or future circumstance might be. God says I am accountable to his will. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you know the difference between right and wrong and you understand that God died for your sin by sending his son to the cross and you understand that sin separates you from God and you understand that if you die in sin, you're lost. You understand that, but you refuse to do anything about it. That's your choice. And you know what? I don't know why you won't, but God does. God knows what is the thing that you will not come over. What is hindering you, I do not know. But the God of heaven knows. And the God of heaven knows that you're the only one that can remove it. If you're here and you're a child of God and you become disillusioned, and you've gone back into the world, whatever reason, whatever hypothetical situation you want to bring up, it doesn't change it. Something is there that's keeping you from having a relationship with God. I don't know what that is, but God knows, and God will judge, because God knows all things. That's the other we stand for.